Man, you be seated. Good morning. I think some people needed a break after yesterday's Easter egg hunt, man. It was good, wasn't it? It was so good to be back out there. And we had hundreds and hundreds of people, a lot of great conversations. And just praying that the Lord would use that as an opportunity for people, if they don't have a church home, to come next week to Easter. So it's good to be gathered today, church. We're to come together and make much of Jesus, and we get to open his word together. For the last few months, we've been walking through the book of James. If you're new to Authentic Life, we like to walk verse by verse so we don't miss anything, but we're walking through the book of James, and we're going to get back to that in a few weeks. But starting today and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in our Easter series. Three very important weeks for us as a church and as Christians, really. This week, we're going to look at we're going to start what is often called Passion Week or Holy Week, and we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then our biggest week of the year, it's our championship. Next week is Easter Sunday, right, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he died and then he rises again. And then the third week is going to be a bit of a response week, church. It's a bit of a now what? What do we do now? How do we respond? How do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond after his death, burial, and resurrection? And so I'm looking forward to each week to see what God has in store for us. This morning, we're going to be looking in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab one. And if you don't have one, we got some back there that is our gift to you. But Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 is where we're going to be at. While you're turning there, I always think it's important to give context, to understand what's going on in Scripture, and I want us to see what's going on before we get to Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and beginning the last week of his earthly life. And the first thing I want us to know and remember is this. Church, this last week of Jesus's life wasn't something that caught Jesus by surprise. Right, it didn't catch Jesus by surprise. This whole week from entering in on Palm Sunday all the way to his death, burial, and resurrection, and even after that, that's why Jesus came. Right, it didn't catch him by surprise. And we see this all the way back in Matthew chapter 1. The angel comes to Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph, and he tells him, hey, Mary is pregnant, right? He knows that Mary's pregnant. And he says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Church, Jesus was on a mission. His whole life, his ministry was about being on this mission. And before Palm Sunday, for 3 years, Jesus had been preaching. He had been teaching, he had been healing, he had been performing miracles and proving that he was, in fact, God the Son. He even told his followers that this week was coming, right? He told his disciples everything about this week. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. So this week was part of the mission. To save us from our sins because of his love for us. Jesus came for us, church. Right? He came to die for us. He came to save us and forgive us and to bring us back into a relationship with him. What an amazing, gracious, and loving God we have, church. And what I'd like for us to do this morning as we walk through this very famous passage and begin Passion Week is to be reminded of who Jesus is and worship him. So would you guys stand with me? We're going to honor God by standing and reading this passage. You guys follow along as I read this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Jesus and his 12 disciples have been traveling and heading this direction. They had just left Jericho, and that brings us to this passage here. Here's what God's word says. When Jesus and his disciples had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray, church. Father, we love you. And God, we pray, Lord, today that we can center our attention, our focus, our minds, our hearts on you. Help us remove distractions and help us give it all to you. Give everything that we have to you right now. God, we pray for our brother that fell in the back a minute ago. We pray, Lord, that he's okay. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to heal him, and we're so glad that he's here today. God, we pray, Lord, that as we walk through this passage, that we would listen to you, and we would be able to respond and walk out more like Jesus than when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Are we doing okay? All right. One of us is good. All right. Let's give us 1 second here, and we'll dive in. All right. Let's dive in, church. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done and is doing, we worship him. Verse 10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Church, we often say here at Authentic Life Church that we are gathered to make much of Jesus, right? Y'all got to help me out. I've been saying this a long time, y'all, right? We are gathered to make much of Jesus, right? We're called to worship him. But more importantly, we get to worship him, right? Today, as we walk through this passage, we're going to see that we are worshiping Jesus as King. This text here leads us to worship King Jesus. If you have your bulletin on the back of there, some notes for you, just to help you. We always know that when you hear something, you remember some of it, right? When you write it down, you remember a little bit more. And some of you just need to like write down everything I'm saying so that you remember any of it, right? But our goal today is to see who Jesus is and why we worship him as King. Before we read through our passage together, before we read through it together, we saw that Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Hey, this is where we're going. This is why we're going there, and this is what's going to happen to me when we get there." In fact, if you look at the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, Jesus has been telling them, "Guys, we have to go to Jerusalem. And there I will and I must die. I will be rejected. I will be handed over. I will suffer and die and rise again on the third day." He says these things will happen. He's telling them the details of what's going to happen to him. We're going to come back to that because that's important. We come to verse 1 in our text, and we see that they're about to enter into Jerusalem, just as he said they would, where all of this is about to take place in the coming week. So Jesus' entrance into the city and the timing of it is all very intentional. There's teachings out there that said, no, Jesus just kind of got arrested, and this is what happened, and it caught him by surprise. It was all intentional, church. Before they enter into the city, Jesus makes an odd request. It may seem like an odd request. He tells two of his disciples in verse 2, he says, "Hey, I need you to go into the village opposite you, and immediately you're going to find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Can you imagine Jesus telling us to do that in Tucson, right? You might get ran off, right? But it's just crazy. They're traveling with Jesus. He pulls them aside and says, "I need you two to go over into that village. I just need you to walk into the village. I need you to walk to this area. You're going to find these two animals tied up, and I'm going to need you to just take them, right? Just grab those things and then bring them to me." But Jesus continues in verse 3. He says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say," church, listen to this, "the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." So Jesus, already knowing that they're going to be confronted and questioned, he tells them exactly what to say. Now skip ahead to verse 6 with me. We're going to come back to verse 4 and 5. But verse 6 says, "The disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colts and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats." We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 32, a little bit more detail. Just look at that with me real quick. So those who were sent and left, they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt? The Lord had need of it," they said. Then they brought it to Jesus. Church, don't miss the details here that Matthew is giving us. Sometimes we read over passages like this and we're like, okay, that's a good story. There's a reason we have the details here. Jesus had already told them the exact details of them coming to Jerusalem and what's going to happen to him. And now Jesus gives them the exact details of what to do, where to go, what to say, and what to bring him. Why is this important? Because this tells us something very important about who Jesus is. The Bible gives us all these details to show us that King Jesus, the one we worship, is the one who's always in control. Church, we worship the one who is always in control. That's good news, y'all, right? A lot of times we don't recognize that God is in control until something just out of the ordinary happens, but he's in the details. You know, a lot of times we picture God as this gray hair, long beard guy in a robe that's just distant and disconnected. That's not who God is, right? He's the God of details, and he is in control of the details. A former professor of mine wrote a book about the Gospels, and in there he says this about the colt and Jesus being in control. I just love what he says. He says it really well. He says, there was a particular donkey which the Lord had prepared for the occasion. There was a particular owner who was directed by the Lord to tie their donkey to the front and to expect the Lord, the Messiah, to send for him. The owner was so prepared that when the disciples started to loose the donkey, all they needed to say was, "The Lord has need of it." And the owner would be willing to release their donkey for the Lord's use. Our God is not a God of coincidences, church. He's a God of the details. It's easy to read through this quickly, but it's good sometimes just to slow down in God's word to see the details and know that he is in control. He knows what he's doing. He is a God of the details and in control of those. Jesus had authority and control over all of it. I think this is a good place, church, for us just to kind of pause for a second and let that sit with us. For the last 2 years, church, we've seen a lot happen. And in our eyes, it feels as though things were out of control. Amen? Man, you just look at our nation, you got the, and it wasn't just the sickness. I mean, you just see what's happening in our streets and with, are you with me, church? Like our political, it's just a mess. Like things are out of control. You may be here right now in your life, maybe right now you're feeling like discombobulated. Maybe you are feeling like you're anxious and you feel worried and stressed as you face the unknown. But here's the good news. Jesus, the God that's with you, is always in control. I love what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says. I go to this passage a lot. The Bible says, I don't have it up on the screen, but you can write that down. 1 Peter 5, 7, it says that we're to take our worries, our anxieties, our burdens, our fears, and cast them on Jesus. I love the word, take your worries and cast them. That word cast can mean you either lay it, or it could mean like you just want to chuck it. Or if you're Southern, you chunk it. I never understood that thing. It doesn't make it sense to me. Are you with me, guys? We can throw our worries towards Jesus, or we can lay him at his feet. We worship a king who's not distant. He's not disconnected. We worship the King of Kings who is always with us and always in control. So for the second truth of who King Jesus is and why we worship him, look at back at verse 4 and 5 with me. It says this, took place. What took place? That they went and got the donkey, right? The colt. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So Jesus sends his disciples out to get this colt, right? So that they would fulfill, church, what was foretold 500 years before. This is a quote from Zechariah 9:9. 500 years before Jesus, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Church, this is good. Not only is Jesus in control, but here we see that we worship the king, the one who fulfills scripture. He fulfills scripture, church, and that's important because it tells us we can trust God when he says something. Right? It's important because Jesus was showing these people, he's telling them, hey, remember what that prophet Zechariah said? Remember what he said, that your king is coming and he's going to come to you and he's going to come gently and he's going to come mounted on a donkey, even on a colt? You know what Jesus is saying in that moment? He's saying, I'm him.
Right? I'm the promised king. I'm the savior. I'm the Messiah that you've been promised and that you're waiting for. Church, 500 years prior to Jesus even coming to earth, God promises that a colt would be available the week before Passover for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem as their king. There's no way that anyone could ever write that script unless you are God. Jesus is showing himself to be in control. He fulfills scripture. He fulfills the word of God, showing that he is that promised king, showing us that we can trust him. He's a God of the details. He's in control. Who needs to hear that today, church? Are you with me, guys? Like, we can trust God. We can't trust our politicians, amen, right? I mean, are you with me, guys? I mean, I'm not trying to pick on politicians, but they're the ones that we lead to. We can't trust the celebrities. We can't trust people on the news. Am I just talking to myself? Okay, come on, y'all, okay? I don't know. God's in control. He's in control of the details, and he's with us through it all. I think that we need to see one more thing when it comes to Jesus riding into the city on a colt. Look at verse 6 with me again. The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey, the colt, and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Picture this, church. Jerusalem is filled with thousands, probably millions of people. They're there to celebrate this Passover. And there's a lot more gathered at the entrance of the city because they know Jesus is coming in, right? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're like, wait a minute, who's this guy, right? So they're gathered there. They know Jesus is coming. The news of him is spreading. And so there's this huge crowd gathering to see Jesus enter in. And this crowd is basically filled with four different types of people. You have curious people in the crowd, right? They don't really know who this guy is. They've heard of his miracles. They've heard of his teaching with authority. They're asking, who is this guy? They don't really have an answer for who Jesus is. Then you have some, if we're honest, pretenders, right? They're just there pretending to be followers of Jesus. It was the cool thing to be that week. We know that because some of those did the next cool thing the following week. Scripture tells us that there were opposers. Church, there were people there that literally rejected Jesus that were looking for a way to kill him. And then you had committed followers of Jesus there. And all of these people, thousands if not millions of people gathered, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. It was common for Jerusalem to gather at the gates and welcome important people into their city. You would have generals come in, you would have kings and rulers and athletes, they would enter in, and when these important people came in, they come with their parades and their servants and their soldiers. They would come riding in on a big, powerful, beautiful horse, usually a stallion. Anybody in here ridden a stallion? Right? One person, right? And you're still alive, okay? But that's not what Jesus does. Just picture that, right? That's not what Jesus does. He comes in as a king. In fact, he comes in as King of Kings. But there's no soldiers. He's surrounded by those who he came to save. He's surrounded by many that are, we don't know this for sure, but I bet there are some there that are going to be yelling for his crucifixion soon. And he's not riding on a big, powerful stallion. He's riding on a colt. World leaders, church, made a point to show their power, to show their might, to show their authority to those that were under their rule. But King Jesus, the mightiest of all, he comes in not arrogant or pushy, but gentle and humble. He came to serve, church. He comes to provide. That word serve means to provide for someone what they can't do on their own. And he came to provide for them and for us, and he provides for us salvation and forgiveness, and he comes in as king, but he comes in humility on this little colt. Jesus is in control. He fulfills the word of God, and he comes in even as King Jesus. He's humble. Guys, we worship King Jesus, the one who embodies humility. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to earth, he humbled himself. We see him humble himself all throughout his life in ministry. We see him humble himself in how he leads and how he speaks and how he serves and how he gives his very life. Just a side note, as followers of Jesus, don't miss this. We too should embody humility and be humble. Because the most powerful, the most mighty, the creator of all humbled himself. So since we worship him, we should do the same. Amen, church? Look at verse 6 through 8 with me. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And this is where Jesus is entering into this crowd of people who had been waiting for them. And most of the crowd, the Bible says, spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. It was tradition when a king would come into their city, they would take their coats and their palm branches and they would spread them out on the road. It was a sign of honoring royalty. And the palm branches, sometimes we may not understand why the palm branches. I drove around the community, I was trying to climb up a tree and pull a palm branch down, but I chickened out, right? But they were a special symbol to these people. The branches, the palm branches symbolized peace and joy and salvation and victory. And Jesus comes riding in this way. It's him showing. He says, I'm your leader. I'm your ruler. You're laying these things down for me because I'm your king. And he continues in verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting. Church, he's being surrounded by this crowd as he's walking through. The crowds ahead of him and following were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Without fully knowing what they're doing, they are rightfully singing the praises of God here. And we don't see this in Matthew, but Luke's account says this in verse 39, chapter 19. It says, some of the Pharisees, they go up to Jesus, they go up to him and they say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these people become silent, the stones will cry out. The people are singing his praises, but even if they weren't, Jesus says the stones will. In fact, if you guys look up Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, I just challenge you to read those this week. The Bible tells us there that all of creation will cry out and sing his praises. But let's look specifically at what they're yelling out. They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna, it literally means save now, I pray. Isn't that fitting? The Savior of the world comes riding in. Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, save us now. Their words could not be true. They needed a rescuer. They needed to be saved. They needed Jesus to save them, and that's why he came. But church, there's a problem. They had a problem, and we have a problem. There was a problem with what kind of saving that these people thought they needed. The Jewish people, they were under the rule and the law and under oppression when it came to Rome. And so many of them had hoped that this Messiah, this Savior, would be that kind of Savior. One sent from God that was going to rescue them and deliver them and liberate them from Rome, right? And help them set up an earthly kingdom. They were looking for it's going to start to sound familiar. They were looking for a military or a political Savior and King. They wanted Jesus to come and free them and set up that earthly kingdom for them to rule and reign in. So they shouted, Hosanna, Jesus, save us. With the hope that Jesus would save them from political enemies. But what they needed most and what each of us need most today is for Jesus to save us from ourselves. And to save us from our sins. Jesus didn't come for any political or military or any selfish reason. He came with the biggest reason possible to redeem you and me. He came to save and forgive us from our sins, which we are not capable of doing on our own. He came to save us for eternity, church, and to make a way for us to have a relationship with God. Do we understand that? Like, sin literally separates us from our holy Creator God. That's why he came to save us. He didn't come to save us from the Republicans or Democrats or the ASU Sun Devils, although I might throw that in there a little bit. He came to save us from our sins. But church, they were looking at Jesus a little different. They were giving Jesus a little bit different identity, and sometimes we can do that too. Sometimes we read scripture and we're like, how could you guys do that? But we would have done the same thing. We have this picture, don't miss this, church. This is for us here. We get this picture in our head, or we get this idea of who we want Jesus to be for us. And so we often view him as Aladdin did with the genie. One that came just to give us what we want or desire. And when he doesn't do what we want, we just kind of toss him aside. And we already know this, and they're going to find out soon that Jesus came for an eternal purpose to save. Jesus didn't come for our agenda. He came to rescue us, church. And Jesus right now is showing himself to be King, the promised Messiah and Savior. And while they're celebrating, Jesus is willingly riding toward his death. Don't miss that. This is a day of celebration, but he's riding toward his death. Because although they didn't know what Jesus was really there for, Jesus knew. He purposely rode in, making his way to the cross. Toward an arrest, toward a false trial, toward a beating and suffering. Church, how he suffered, the Bible tells us that we would not really be able to understand. When we saw him, we wouldn't recognize him. He was spit on, he was abused. They shoved a crown of thorns over his head. He purposely rode in for that, to die for those people. We have a hard time forgiving people that hurt us. Jesus came and died for those that were physically hurting him. And he came to die for us. Church, Jesus was always in control. He was always fulfilling scripture. He was living out humility. And that leads us to the next reason that we can worship him. Church, we worship Jesus because he's the only one that can save us. Don't miss this, church. Your money can't save you. You donating your money to a good cause can't save you. Your good looks can't save you. Our good deeds cannot save us. Our good outweighing our bad will not save us. Us being religious will not save us. Do we get that? It's Jesus, and Jesus alone. We can. He's the only one who can save each and every one of us from our sins. And by the way, it doesn't matter what sin it is. Like each and every sin, no matter how big or small it is, it's Jesus alone that can make a way for us to be with the Father in heaven. I've been by the death or bedside of someone that's about to die when they didn't know where they were going to be for eternity. I've been by someone that they knew they had rejected Jesus as before they're going to take their last breath. I've been on the bedside of someone that knew Jesus. And there's a difference, church. There's a difference when someone knows I'm going to be with Jesus. I belong to Jesus. He saved me. I'm adopted into his family because they knew that Jesus is the only one that could save them. He's the only one that can forgive us. He's the only one that can wash us clean. He's the only one that can take our place, church, and rescue us. Earlier we mentioned that people laid down their coats and their palm branches, and being Palm Sunday, I don't want to miss this opportunity to point this out, but palm branches in their culture were very important. They were a very important symbol to them. Palm branches were all around them, and to them they symbolized goodness and steadfastness and victory, church. Palm branches were depicted on coins, on important buildings. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and the doors of the temple. Kings and conquerors were welcomed with palm branches being scattered before them and waved in the air. Victors of the Greek games, they returned home triumphantly. We've won, right? We're waving palm branches. Don't miss this. As Jesus comes in and they lay these palm branches down and they're waving them around, they don't really grasp this in this moment, church. But you know what they're doing? They're celebrating a coming victory. They're celebrating the goodness of God. They're celebrating the good news of Jesus that only he can bring. Church, think about that. He came for you. He came so that you could walk with him and be with him. It's Jesus and only Jesus that can rescue me and save us from our sins. It's only Jesus that can bring true victory into your life. It's not that next job promotion. It's not how much money you have in the bank. It's not how many men or women you got. It's Jesus. He's in control. He fulfills the word of God. He embodies humility, and he's the only one who can save. As we close this morning, after looking at our text and seeing Jesus, we see that he's all about the details, church. He's in control of those details. He isn't distant or disconnected. He isn't unaware. You guys need to know that. Like, he's with you. He's in control. We see Jesus fulfill scripture from 500, 700 years prior. Jesus walking toward Jerusalem, riding in gently on the donkey, him coming in as king, as the Messiah, him claiming that if people don't yell out, the rocks will. That's pretty incredible, amen, right? Jesus is fulfilling all that the Word of God said that would happen. We can trust him, church. One of my favorite passages in Scripture out of Mark 10:25, I don't have it up here, but the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't come. Jesus tells us he didn't come to serve, church, or to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom, as the payment for you and for me. Church, he left heaven humbly, was born and placed in a humble manger, lived a humble life, and then humbly gave his life in your place and in my place. He came as king, but riding in on a donkey, gentle and humbly, and riding in knowing that he was about to give all of himself for everybody that was around him and for you and me today. What great humility and what a great example for us. And Jesus does all of this. He rides in because he knows that we need him. Because he's the only one who can save us. Acts 4:12 says this, salvation, rescuing, is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not your name, not your politician's name, not your celebrity's name, not your husband's or your wife's name, the name of Jesus. That's it. It's the name of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's through our faith in him and believing in Jesus and who he is and what he did, right? It's that faith, when we place our faith in him, that we have salvation, that we are forgiven from our sins and we are made new. Jesus doesn't just kind of like spit shine us and make us look better. Like, he makes us new, church. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we're to be born again, right? He gives us a new life. That's good news, because we jacked this one up, amen? Well, I've jacked mine up. I don't know about you all, but... right? Jesus came into the city and they cried out to him and rejoiced for their king, but they saw Jesus in a way that he never came to be. Jesus didn't come to be our military or political leader, and that's good news, because that wouldn't mean anything for us for eternity, right? He came to be their Savior and our Savior. Think about your life personally. Do you see that? Do you know who Jesus is, that he came for you? That he came to be your Savior. He literally came, church, to die for you and save you from your sins. Don't miss who Jesus really is. In verse 10, it says this, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? That's a really good question for us to ask this morning. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus. So they understood he was from God, right? From Nazareth in Galilee. Church, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you know that he's the only one who could save you? Do you know that he is King and Lord? Do you know that he's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? Have you cried out to Jesus to save you? He's the only one who can. Maybe today you need to be reminded and encouraged by the fact that he is God, who is always in control. Church, I know there are people in here that need to hear this today. He's got you. He's got you. One of the songs I love singing with my little girls, he's got the whole world in his hands. You guys know that song, don't you? And then we'll sing her name. He's got Isla in his hands. Isn't that a good word? He's got you. Maybe you need to be reminded today that he's king and you're not. That he's Lord and you're not. Are you living? You may say, I'm a Christian today. But are you living as though he's Lord of your life? Or are you still trying to sit on his throne? You may know Jesus, you may be saved, but are you following him? I'm not talking about, does your Facebook page constantly post, I love Jesus? I'm not saying, you got the fish on the back of your car, praise God, good stuff. Those things are works, those things don't make us a Christian. I'm not asking if you know every K-Love Christian song. I'm not even talking about if you tithe and come to church every Sunday. Those are all good things and things we should sing of who Jesus is. The world should be able to tell that we're Christians. We can tell them, but they should also be able to tell by our life. We should tithe. We should give. We should serve. We should come to church. Amen? Those are all, come on, y'all, okay? Amen, right? Those are all good things, but to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ and believe in Jesus, it means that he's in control of your life, right? It means that he's pointing you to the Word of God and leading you to live each and every day. It means that he's rescued you from your sins. It means that he is God and King and Lord of your life, not just on Sunday. Not just at dinner time when you say a quick prayer, but also Monday through Saturday, is Jesus King in your life? In just a minute, we're going to have some time to cry out to Jesus, time to be with him and hear from him and respond to him. If you, for the first time in your life, would say, you know what? I'm recognizing he is Lord. He is King. I want to know him as my Lord and Savior. I want him to be in charge. I need him to rescue me. I want to spend eternity with him. If that's you today, don't put it off. Who you say Jesus is will determine your eternity. Ask Jesus to save you. Follow him. Maybe you're here to say, you know what, Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. I'm saved, but I've not been following him. I don't have evidence of that in my life. If someone were to look at my life, they wouldn't be able to tell that I'm a Christian. I've been in charge of my life, but I need Jesus to be in charge of my life. Take that time this morning to cry out him and to him in prayer and turn from whatever it is that's taking his place. If you're on the throne in your heart, get off. He's King. Take the time to thank Jesus for intentionally making his way to the cross. Church, we're celebrating next week him rising again. But church, we got to understand that he came to die. Do we get that? I think we got to spend our week praising him for that so that we could be rescued, so we could spend eternity with him. Give him the praise he deserves as King. How are you going to respond to Jesus today? I'm going to ask you, church, just to bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want you, if you're a Christian, how are you going to respond to Jesus today? That's between you and God. How are you going to respond to him today? Are you going to confess that you've been sitting on the throne of your heart where he should be? Have you not been following him? Maybe you're not trusting him. Maybe you need to be reminded today that he loves you and he's got you and he's in control of the details. And you, whatever it is that you're carrying, you just need to say, here you go, Jesus. I'm going to cast all my worries and my burdens and my cares and my anxieties. I'm going to throw that on you, Jesus, because you can carry it. I don't need to carry that anymore. So take that to Jesus. Maybe you're here today, church, and you would say, you know what? I don't know Jesus. There's not been a time in my life that I have actually cried out to Jesus to save me. Romans chapter 10 says that how do we get saved? We get saved if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead after dying on the cross for us, church. He says if you do that, you will be saved. You will be rescued and no one can pluck you out of his hand. If you don't know Jesus today, do not leave without talking with someone about Jesus. You know, I want to give you that opportunity while the church is praying. If you'd say, you know what, I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus. I've not confessed him as Lord of my life. I've never believed that he has done that, but God is drawing me near to him. Is that you today? Say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to him today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just ask you to raise your hand, and we'll talk right after church. Just raise your hand and say, today, I want to know Jesus. Today, I want Jesus to become King and Lord and Savior of my life. If that's you, I'd just ask you to slip your hand up. If you're online, make sure you comment or email, and we'll get in contact.